Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word, for in it you have communicated yourself to us, and most of all in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would glorify him before our minds and before our hearts, and grant to us the increase in understanding of your word in connection with him a little bit today. We ask it in his name. Amen. So the Lord's Day as a first day Sabbath, first of all, that language actually appears in the New Testament several places. There is a Greek word that they could have used for week and that the Jews did use for week sometimes, often, epdomos. But they would do, also they would do similarly to what a University of Michigan football fan might do and say, only 13 Saturdays to the game. I don't actually know how many, because the Big Ten schedule just came out 2 days ago and I've been kind of busy, how many Saturdays it is until we play Ohio State. But, so you could refer to weeks as Sabbaths. You kind of use the Sabbath as a synecdoche, a part for the whole. So the synecdoche is, usually when I use a vocab word or a theology word, don't get hung up on it because the next sentence is explaining what it means. So they use the word Sabbath as a part for the whole, sometimes for the word week, to represent the word week. So it's not like your English translations are way off or incorrect, and yet you wouldn't say the first of the Saturday. The genitive there, for Asa's sake and anybody else to whom that makes any difference, is the first which is the Sabbath. In these, if you look on the Lord's Day, first day Sabbath, and I spelled it out phonetically in English for you, sabbatone instead of abdomos, and these verses that are listed there, several places you have the word Sabbath twice in exactly the same form. Okay? Not in the English. Okay? But the word week in Matthew 28 verse 1, for instance, is the exact same form of the exact same word as the word that is being translated Sabbath. The word week in Mark 16 verse 2 is the exact same form of the exact same word that in Mark 16 verse 1 is being translated Sabbath. So, now after the Sabbath, the first Sabbath began to dawn, or the first which is a Sabbath began to dawn, Matthew 28, verse 1. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning on the first Sabbath, or the first which is the Sabbath, the word day isn't actually being used here, but that's the meaning of the first, which is the Sabbath, the first day of the week, and so forth. That phrasing is used with all of those, and it's phrasing that they were familiar with. It's not like we're stretching the language here, because Leviticus 23 verse 39. I know a lot of you children can identify with me there, especially if. And this happened to me a lot when I was first starting to learn to read the Bible and handle the Bible. Someone would say Chronicles or Corinthians, and I would end up in the other one. And it's like almost the whole Bible away and hopelessly lost and very dissimilar books, so I couldn't figure out what the teacher was talking about. Leviticus 23, verse 39 actually uses that language. You can see that the word rest is not is being supplied by your translators because of the italics there. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days on the first day Sabbath and on the 8th day Sabbath. Okay, so this language of first day Sabbath was already in their Bibles. It's not like the apostles, as the Holy Spirit carries them along to write the New Testament, are using new language. And if they were, that's fine. The Lord does use new language sometimes. But we see that it's something that they actually understood. Similarly, in Acts 13, in Antioch of Pisidia, the apostles preach on two consecutive Saturday Sabbaths, Jewish Sabbaths, verse 14 and verse 44. But there's another one again, I don't know why the English translations do it this way, referred to in verse 42, that is a Sabbath between those two Sabbaths. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and it gives you Paul's sermon, and they're coming out of church, and there's some disagreement on how good the sermon was, which never happens to any preachers ever. And in verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them, the Metaxu Sabbath. The reason that that's important is because it doesn't mean next. There is a way of saying on the next Sabbath, and it's in verse 44, where he uses a form of erkomai, erkomenu, or erkomeno, actually, in that place. He says on the coming Sabbath, or on the following Sabbath. Metaxu means in between, or intervening. So the Gentiles who were there, the God-fearers who were there, already knew that there was another Sabbath being kept by the Christian church. That the Jews had their seventh day of the week Sabbath, but that there's an intervening Sabbath. And so they're coming out of church and they're having some disagreement, and they are going to, on the coming Sabbath, or on the next Sabbath, and that's the language of verse 44, preach again. But the Greeks say, will you preach this to us on the other Sabbath that's in between? They know that there's another Sabbath the next day. We do have a command to keep the first day of the week in the New Testament, although it doesn't refer to it using the word Sabbath, 1 Corinthians 16. Now, there's we already had it up in the first section there. He makes it clear in three different ways that this is being commanded. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders, it's a command to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Children, if your dad or your mom said you must also do this, is it optional? Absolutely not. Right? So you must do also, on the first day Sabbath, or the first which is the Sabbath, let each one of you lay something aside. That also is imperative. So you have three commands there. Storing up, as you may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. So three different ways he makes it clear that this first day gathering and until he comes, laying something aside, is being commanded. So the first day is commanded of the New Testament church to be kept. Now the first Sabbath that ever was, as far as the man and the woman were concerned, was a first day Sabbath. There's something, I read one guy who referred to the sixth day as the preparation day. That's fairly clever. The Jews had a preparation day. But Adam and Eve are the last thing on day six. And God proceeds to bless the Sabbath and consecrate it. I didn't put Genesis 2:3 in there. I'm sorry that I missed that. All right, so Adam and Eve have a big day. Adam's day is pretty big because he did the whole naming thing, and then he had the whole medically induced coma to have your wife created for you thing. And then he sings a song about her. And then, as we know from chapter 1, after she is created, God gives them special instructions for what they're supposed to do. And they're all ready to do it. They're going to get up tomorrow. They're going to follow God's instructions. He's told them what to do. And they get up in the morning, and chapter 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended the work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, consecrated it, set it apart as holy, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So they're all ready to do what God had commanded them to do at the end of the sixth day. They get up and they're just created yesterday and late yesterday, later for Eve. Of course, she wasn't named Eve yet, later for the woman. And their first day is a Sabbath. We were created to have a first day Sabbath. We were created that the first thing ever in our experience would be a day that is holy and set apart to God. And the first sin, I'm not sure if you can get there, but there are many who have said that the fall occurred on a Sabbath, maybe even that first day Sabbath. And the evidence for that is that they were expecting God himself to make some kind of theophany, which is an appearance of God, a God appearance theophany. Remember what happens as soon as they have sinned, they hear God coming in the garden in the cool of the evening. So there's some biblical reason to believe, probably or maybe not the first day Sabbath, but they had first day Sabbaths until the fall, and the fall occurred in and on a profanation of that day. So the first Sabbath that ever was, as far as the man and the woman were concerned, was a first day Sabbath. And in the ceremonial law, God gave his people multiple first day Sabbaths that looked forward to Christ's coming, especially those festivals that focused on particular aspects of who Jesus would be to his people, included eighth-day Sabbath. So you would have an observance of the Sabbath, and then you would have the day after that was a special Sabbath. And it's exactly what you have in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of those passages, Mark 28, 1 and 2, and sorry, Matthew 28, 1, Mark 16, 1 and 2, Luke 23, 56. So I decided when I got down to this part of the study and I was putting it together, I actually went back up into those where you have, for instance, Luke 24, verse 1, and I decided to include Luke 23, verse 56. Because in Matthew and Mark and Luke, when John doesn't refer to the Sabbath that comes from comes the day before the first day Sabbath in John 20 and verse 1, but John does, at the end of chapter 19, talk about the preparation day coming before the day before Jesus rose again. So he implies the Sabbath there. So you have, in the reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, emphasis on that there was a Sabbath, and then there was a first day Sabbath, Gospel of Matthew. There was a Sabbath, and then there's a first day Sabbath of Jesus' resurrection, Gospel of Mark. There's a Sabbath, and then there's a first day Sabbath of Jesus' resurrection, Gospel of Luke. And that was anticipated in the festivals that looked forward to Christ in Leviticus. So Leviticus 23, you have a summary, actually 23 verse 3, I think I referred to it later, is about the weekly Sabbath. But then you have the festival Sabbaths, which include all of these eighth-day Sabbaths, or first day of the next week Sabbaths. So Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So they have a first day and a seventh day, and then the 15th day is the eighth day of week two, or the first day of week three of the month. Verse 10, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So they have this feast day that is specifically the day after the Sabbath. Verse 15, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. What is that 50th day called? Any Latin kids help me with 5 or 50? Pentecost! Yes! So this first day Sabbath that comes on the first day after the 7 sevens is looking forward directly to the day on which the church would be established and have its first Lord's Day, when Jesus has ascended and the Spirit has been poured out, and there is the preaching of the word and the gathering in, you know, one of the great Lord's Day occurrences in the whole Bible. Acts chapter 2 is being looked forward to by a first day Sabbath from Leviticus 23. And then verse 34, continuing Leviticus 23, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Okay, so another first day Sabbath. For 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. And on the eighth day is another what? It's another first day Sabbath. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. So what was the big thing, by the way, to kind of tie into what is the actual subject of the book and what our brother's teaching us? What is the big thing on that first day and on that eighth day? No working. No, that's not the big thing. The big thing on those days is the holy convocation and the offering by fire to Yahweh. It's what the day is for. The no working is a subordinate command. It's something that gets set aside in order that you can give your attention to what the day is for. And just like our hearts, naturally our flesh, from our original nature, always resist and twist the law of God. Whenever we focus on what the day is not for, instead of focusing on what the day is for, we are getting out of proportion what the fourth commandment is about. Of course you have to put away those things that the day is not for, but that's not the point of the day. That's not the point of the day. And that's why we come to next, the Sabbath is especially a day for worship. That if you ever hear somebody say, well, I don't think we should be so strict, they're already emphasizing the back half, the subordinate part of the command. That just comes from a heart that isn't understanding the nature and the point of the commandment. Remembering and consecrating and keeping holy. That which the Lord has given us to do. And so the first main part of the command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In Deuteronomy 5, as the Lord your God commanded you. So those are the two places we find the Ten Commandments. And then Leviticus 23, verse 3, 6 days' work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of, I don't know how we didn't end up with the all caps there, but I'm pretty sure it's Yahweh there in Leviticus 23, 3. And, well, it's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Okay, so the Sabbath is holy, set apart. That's what Genesis 2 verse 3 had emphasized. That's what the fourth commandment emphasizes in both forms of the Decalogue. That's what Jesus' summary of the first four commandments emphasizes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him by worshiping him as God. Yes, that means you can have no other gods before him. But the main thing is that he is your God. Love him, worship him in the way that he has commanded. You you only heard a voice, you saw no image yet, so, you know, don't make yourself any images by which to know or to worship Him. But the main thing is that you love Him, that you know and worship Him as He is, and as He has given to you to know Him. God has given us ways of knowing Him. And so the emphasis on the second commandment isn't no pictures of Jesus. You know, people get so hung up on that. You're actually going to see Jesus. And you shouldn't accept any picture as a substitute. That's the emphasis. Love the Lord your God. First commandment. Love the Lord your God. Second commandment. Love the Lord your God. Third commandment. It's not a list of words that you can't use. Okay, there aren't a list of words that you can't use. But it's loving His name and honoring His name and treating it as glorious and great. Fourth commandment, same thing. Not a list of stuff you can't do on Sunday. Of course there's a list of stuff you can't do on Sunday. But the Bible doesn't give us the specific list. Why? Because it gives us what the day is for. And the stuff that isn't what the day is for makes the list. The Sabbath is positively a day for worship. And it is the day by which not only Isaiah 58, the Lord trains our delight in Him. If you are ever in a place, or you have a friend, loved one who's ever in a place, and say, well, just not finding any joy in the Lord. Or they go somewhere and, you know, they're having a hard time with their devotions. They're reading the Bible's there, just not having any joy in the Lord. Or one of your kids in family worship, I don't like it. That's their way of saying, I'm just not finding joy in the Lord. And in church families, there are grown-up kids who say the same thing. And if you're worshiping the Lord in the manner that He has given Himself for us to know Him and worship Him, and you get whatever the grown-up, southern, polite, smiling teeth equivalent is, I don't like it, just not finding a joy in the Lord. Well, Isaiah 58, God has written a prescription. If you don't do those stuff, but, and the emphasis on the but, count the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of Yahweh honorable, then He will make you to delight in the Lord. And so He's given us a prescription, not only that trains us to delight in Him, but you really need that training to be completed by when? By when you see the Lord. One of the things that would be a problem for me right now, as I am, and for all of you, because I could see you living and breathing in front of me, if we went to heaven, is we would not like it like we should. It wouldn't necessarily be entering our rest. It would be being terrified of the infinitely holy One who dwells in unapproachable light. When those who still have sin on them see Him, they cry out for mountains to fall on them. So that in order that you would not have that experience when you come to see the Lord, He is using His Sabbaths to prepare you to enter His rest. We don't have time to do all of Hebrews 3 and 4. But entering His rest is one Greek word, katapausis. And the rest of God is that word all the way throughout that passage. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, which some translations, like the New King James, you can see in front of there, it says, there remains therefore a rest. It doesn't say katabasis. It says sabbatismon. I bet we've got a bunch of little linguists in here who can guess what sabbatismon comes from. It's not sabbaton, sabbath. But it definitely is a Sabbath keeping or a Sabbath rest. The sense of the word is that the means by which God is preserving us so that when we do come at last to be finished from our work as He is finished from His, the means by which He prepares us for that, preserves us and gets us there, is by these Sabbath keepings along the way. So you have that twin purpose there, Isaiah 58, verse 13, 14, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Now, although there are commands to keep the first day of the week, as we have seen in 1 Corinthians 16 and 1 and 2, there's no command to change from the seventh to the first. Why? Because God the Son Himself And God the Spirit himself are the ones who changed it. This holy assembly to the Lord, Leviticus 23. Yeah, we did. This holy convocation, called together, that's what convocation means. This holy assembly to the Lord, Leviticus 23:3, and then Jesus shows up and he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He says, Leviticus 23 verse 3 is about me. The Sabbath is a holy gathering of my people with me. These are my disciples. They're with me. That's why they were walking through the grain field. That's why they were rubbing the grain, which, you know, the Old Testament law considered gleaning over against reaping, which is very important if it's not your field, because you were allowed to glean, but you weren't allowed to reap in your neighbor's field. And Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. It's a gathering to me. Well, from the resurrection, when does Jesus gather with his people? Or we could say, when did his people gather with him? But it wasn't up to them, was it? Because he was doing things like appearing out of thin air and walking through walls. So Jesus is the one who decided when it would happen. And as we could do if we went up and looked at the end of all those Gospels, it was the first day or the eighth day. Remember Thomas on the eighth day, he admits the first day assembly and he refused to believe. And he said, you know, I want to put my fingers in his hands. Well, on the eighth day, which would the eighth day be? It would be the next first day, right? And then, of course, Pentecost we already dealt with. The Holy Spirit came down on Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 14, we don't have time to go through, but you can see in 1 Corinthians 14 that there were portions of the preaching and teaching that were either prophecy or tongues. There was portions of the praying. There was portions of the singing that were being directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you didn't get to choose when the Holy Spirit directly inspires you. And so Jesus and the Spirit are the ones who changed it. And therefore, it's not surprising that the apostle would command two chapters later that they would keep the first day of the week. And Jesus changing it, the Holy Spirit changing it, is actually the fulfillment of a prophecy in Psalm 118, verses 22-24. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Kids who have been paying attention in Ephesians, who is the chief cornerstone? Did you say it was Grace? You're grinning like you did. I didn't hear it, but I'm sure you did. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Multiple times in the New Testament, Psalm 118, 22 says, this is about Jesus. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, what day? Well, in Peter's sermon, in Acts chapter 4, he actually ties Psalm 118 to the resurrection. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. And in the parallel, verse 10 to verse 11, which was rejected by you builders in the crucifixion, which has become the chief cornerstone. He has risen from the dead. And so the apostle is saying that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Psalm 118:22a and 118:22b, respectively. And therefore, 118 verse 24 isn't just, oh, God is the one who's given us every day, and we should always rejoice in whatever day he gives. Those things are true. You might want a Philippians 4 for that, however, because Psalm 118 verses 23 through 24 are biblical prophecy about a specific event in the creation of a specific day, which we expected. Because as we have seen, there were all of these special Sabbaths, and even the seventh day Sabbath for man, as opposed to what was originally God's seventh day and man's first day, those belong to the Mosaic administration. And Colossians 2:16 says, don't let the Jews pick on you because you have the Lord's Day Sabbath and not the Jewish Sabbath. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, plural, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So there is an expectation of restoration to first day Sabbath, especially in the festivals that had first day Sabbaths looking forward to Christ, but the festivals themselves have been ended by Jesus, who is the fulfillment, and they were just shadows of him. And therefore, it's not surprising, with all of this actually in the Bible, that John doesn't have to explain himself. When he says, Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the one who came and said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. It is my day. And he changed it. He changed it back to what it originally was and what he had restored it to be, a first day Sabbath for his people. That's why we're here at the beginning of the week. Well, we are out of time, so let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have not just made us for yourself, but we, having fallen into sin and needing the sacrifice of Christ and him to be our mediator and substitute and righteousness, that you have also redeemed us for yourself. We thank you for that first day Sabbath that you originally gave Adam and Eve, that taught them that you had created them for yourself. We thank you for the first day Sabbath that you give us every week, that reminds us that you have redeemed us for yourself. We pray that you would make us to keep the day as you designed it, as holy unto you, as a blessing, as just one of the many good commands you have given us. And so we pray that you would use this day to train our hearts to delight in you. For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus, and your people here say, Amen.